If you have your Bibles, would you open to Genesis chapter 25? Genesis 25. I've often been told that as you grow older, and I'm there, but as you grow older, when you look at the newspaper in the morning, if you don't see your name in the obituary, it's a good day. When we were younger, my brother and I used to fight like cats and dogs. He used to say to me, "One day you're going to wake up dead." I don't have that all as possible, but let me tell you, he's 7 years older than me. At that point, I believed him. So what I want us to do today, I have a little bit of fun with this passage, but with a purpose, all right? We're coming to the point where Abraham comes to the end of his life, the end of his term here on earth. And we know it's not the end of Abraham. You understand that when Abraham closed his eyes here, he opened them to see his Savior. We know that from the scriptures, because it was credited to his account righteous when he believed God and trusted God. So look at verse 1 with me, and we're going to go through this rather quickly, but bear with me. Abraham had taken another wife. This was after Sarah died. Let me tell you, pretty good for an old man. He took another wife. His name was Keturah. She bore him a bunch of children. Names you'll never remember, but one of the key names here is Midian. You should keep that in the back of your mind. And then two of the children had grandchildren, actually three grandchildren. And in verse 4 it says the sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanok, Abidai. These are actually easier in Hebrew to say. And Eldaah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Now, that takes care of the time between Sarah's death and now Abraham is coming up to his time where the Lord is going to call him home. And so we come to verse 5. It says, Abraham left everything he owned to who? Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, and we know why that he would do that. But I like this. It says, while he was still living, he gave gifts to his sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Well, who would that be? That would be Hagar, probably his second wife. And he just treated them well while he was still alive. But his material possessions, he left to Isaac. That's the inheritance, correct? Okay. I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a difference between leaving an inheritance and leaving a legacy. Inheritance deals with material stuff, all right? But leaving a legacy deals with the influence your life has had while you're here on this earth. Does that make sense? All right, you follow? The question I want to raise this morning is, what kind of legacy will we leave? We're either going to leave a positive legacy or we're going to leave a negative legacy. There's no other options. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean we have to be perfect, all right? But it does mean that when somebody thinks of our life overall, there needs to be some positive influence to have a positive legacy. Right? So, here we are. Let's make believe for a moment. We are the Luigi funeral home, and Isaac comes in to make arrangements for his dad. And not only Isaac, we're told Ishmael was involved. Isn't that neat? Both of his sons came together to honor the father. And so we're sitting at the table and we say, okay, we're going to write the obituary. Now, without mentioning any names, that wouldn't be fair, but I've read some very creative obituaries in my time. And, you know, you read them and you say, okay, you know, that's all right. However, in Abraham's case, it was really God who wrote the obituary. Ever think about that? So here we are at the table, and I'm Luigi, I'm the funeral director, and I'm saying, okay, we want to get the obituary out, you know, over the next couple of days to the Stone Times, whatever, you know, paper we have. What kind of things do you want to list about your dad? So now you're on the spot. We're writing the obituary. What's one thing we can list about Abraham's life? I'm sorry? He obeyed God. All right? There was a step before that. All right? He had great faith. God called him from Ur, away from his family, to go to a land that wasn't even on the map, that he had no idea where he was going. And the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. So he was a man of faith. Now, so one of the things we can list on there was that he was a man of faith. Was he perfect? Okay. He wasn't perfect. And that's okay to say, isn't it? He wasn't perfect. In fact, there's some notable times where he wavered. He put his own wife's life in danger twice because of his own selfishness, right? Against the advice of God, really, he and Sarah thought that he can help out in the birth of a son. So Sarah gave him permission to have a son by Hagar, the servant. We know that didn't work out well. Right? So not perfect, but if we were to look at the 175 years that Abraham lived, we would say, yeah, he really trusted God. Look at what he did. So he trusted God, he obeyed. And this is where we lose something in the translation, okay? We're still at Luigi's funeral home, all right? And you say he trusted God, and I say to you, that just means he believed that God existed. That's the way we hear it today. We think, yeah, you know, he believed in God. Well, I believe in God too. But the fact of the matter is, the ancients of the time would hear that word believe as putting your whole life in God's hands, believing with your heart, mind, soul, and might, to the point where you trust God and you take him at his word and you obey by faith in the power of God and you trust his promises. Abraham's faith was based on the promises of God, not the promises of man, but the promises of God. Which implies what? That he had to know what God promised. Isn't that true? Okay. So, one of the biggest problems we have today, if I could jump forward, is biblical illiteracy in the church. We lose sight of the promises of God. And we need to be reminded of them. We need to embrace them. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But Abraham did that. What else would we put about him? What else? He was obedient. What else? It's okay to say he was very wealthy. That would be a fair statement. He was a hardworking guy. What else? Say again, please. He made some mistakes. So anybody here not make mistakes? What else? What else can we say about him? He was generous. We know that from the text. He was generous. He was not only generous with the children from his last wife, but wasn't he generous with Lot? Not only generous with Lot, but what did he do? He saved Lot, didn't he? And he tried to save Lot's wife. And he tried to do it at his own peril. So was he a courageous man in some sense? Okay. What else can we say about him? Is there any, I don't want to miss anything here. Is there anything else? Yeah. I think in spite of everything, he really loved his wife, Sarah. He was heartbroken when he had to send Ishmael away. He was definitely heartbroken. He loved Ishmael. Right? Anything else? Go ahead. Yeah. He was a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. To the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Because God said, bring him to the, now Moriah, put him on the altar. And he was even willing to do that. But we know the end of that story. God provided the ram as a substitute. And isn't it amazing until Gail says something that we didn't mention that. We didn't mention the extent to which he obeyed. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it really paints a real picture about real people. Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of Israel, he left a good legacy. He left a good legacy. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, Abraham lived 175 years. Now, usually when we read that, we make note of the 175 because, quite frankly, some of us can't even believe we may live to 75, okay? Let alone 175. But that word lived in the original language comes from an idiom in Hebrew, an expression, which means he lived life to the fullest. Isn't that neat? He lived life to the fullest. It doesn't mean that he went to Vegas or Atlantic City every day. It doesn't mean that he was driving around in a Corvette or a Cadillac. It doesn't mean any of that. What it does mean was he realized every day was a gift to God. And he enjoyed it. Whatever the circumstances were, he enjoyed it. He lived life to the fullest. It also means that he did it as a pattern of his life. Every time he woke up, he said to God, Lord, thank you. Because today my name's not in the obituaries. I'm still alive. I still can enjoy life. Now, at 160, at 170, probably even at 100 years old, I imagine he might have had some aches and pains. And he couldn't run down to the local CVS and get Motrin or Aleve or anything like that. I'm sure they had some remedies back then. But he was still living with aches and pains, just like we do. But he lived life. And look at verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last breath and died, what to say? At a good old age. That's another Hebrew idiom. And what that means is he had a long life in a settled relationship with God. Some people grow old and grumpy. Nobody here. But some people grow old and grumpy. And you wonder, you know, what it's like every day to be grumpy. And I'm not talking about, you know, you're not in a good mood because you're not feeling well or something like that. That's different. But I really believe some people believe their gift in life is to be grumpy. And, you know, this violates the whole God-given life that he gives to us, where he says he died at a good old age. He died a happy man. He died a happy man because he knows everything was okay between him and God. And everything has been okay between him and God. And he died knowing that God loved him even with his faults, even with his blunders, and that God was willing to take him back when he repented and confessed it. And it goes on to say, an old man full of years. It's another expression to say, he lived as if every moment counted. He lived as if every moment counted. And he was gathered to his people. Another Hebrew idiom that just means that when he closed his eyes on this earth, he was with other people who trusted Christ or who trusted God, looking forward to Christ. And so you have this great, great obituary developing here. Look at verse 9. His son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave that he had bought. And then it goes on to say that in verse 10 that Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Lahai Roy. So the blessing continues, just as God promised. Here's what I want us to think about. Those of you who are blessed this way, who are able to put some money aside for an inheritance, not a legacy, but an inheritance for your children, your grandchildren, whoever you're going to leave it to. In some cases, people who have been blessed with wealth, not only leave it to children and grandchildren, but they give it to charitable organizations, you know, when they died in some cases. That's all well and good. But in order to do that, you really need to be disciplined in investing, don't you? You have to start at an earlier age to be disciplined, to invest, to sacrifice, to do it out for the sake of giving gifts to others when you pass on. I want to suggest to you this, that the same type of discipline is called for when we want to leave a positive legacy. It doesn't happen overnight. For believers, that is. It really doesn't happen overnight. We need to be disciplined. How do we need to be disciplined? We need to be disciplined and be steeped in the Word of God. That's what Abraham did. He didn't have the written word, but he heard from God regularly, didn't he? And so he took the Word of God seriously. He lived the Word of God by faith. And if we want to live a positive legacy, that has to be the first step, that we're willing to invest the time, the energy into not just reading the Word of God, but reading it, meditating on it, asking the Spirit of God to make it a part of who we are when He teaches us. And then do something that Abraham did, that you all said we should put in his obituary, obey by faith. So it's got to start with the Word of God. School started, and especially in the higher grades, the kids get their books. Do they still cover the books? Is that still required? I don't know. It's still required. You bring them home, they get covered, and you get into the meat of the school year, and quizzes and tests happen pretty rapidly these days, and so kids have to study, or they don't study. If they study and they do it well, they're going to be prepared, correct? If they don't study and put the book underneath their pillow at night and think by some osmosis it's going to come in and they're going to know it, well, they're going to be in for a big shock because it doesn't work that way. But I'm afraid that's the way we treat this sometimes as believers. Some of you may not open this up again until next Sunday. That's a shame, because what we're doing is starting to erode the investment of the legacy that we will leave. Some of us, repel at Bible studies or discipleship groups or whatever, Sunday school. And if I could put a commercial in here for Sunday school, man, it's a great place to learn together. It's not a substitute for doing study on our own. We're all called to do that. But this is a place where we can come together and learn from one another, learn from the Word of God. I think Sunday school is a great investment. towards a legacy. I think there's another investment that we need to make. Prayer. The investment of prayer. Individually, corporately. It is in prayer that we come before God, we worship, we speak to Him about Him. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we can bring our burdens, our requests, our intercessions for one another, before Him, and pray. Prayer, I think, is a, if I were to, a doctor, okay, and I were to diagnose what kind of legacy you might want to leave, I would say, tell me about your personal Bible study. Tell me about, other areas of Bible study you're in. I would say, tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your prayer life. Chances are, if our prayer life is weak, our legacy is going to be weak. It's almost like the pulse. Almost like the pulse. Prayer. Invest the time in individual prayer and corporate prayer. The other investment that I think we need to make is an investment in our own well-being. Let me see, would I want to live until 175 years old? It could be. It could be. But here's the thought behind it. I'm not sure Abraham ate at McDonald's every day. Not sure if he did that. I'm not sure if he loaded everything up with salt when he ate it. You know, I'm not sure if he went to Entenmann's Donuts and, you know, gorged him every day. The point I'm trying to make is simply this, that I think most of us want to be around for our children and grandchildren so that we can have a continuing legacy. So we really do need to be concerned with our own well-being. Physically, we need to be concerned with our well-being emotionally. We need to be concerned with our well-being spiritually. Those are the things that go into making a legacy. One of the things that I learned early on in my doctorate study, and this is not original with me, this comes from Sam Rima, who was one of my professors at Bethel. And one of the things that I really think detracts from our legacy is that we don't set goals. We don't set spiritual goals. We should. We don't set economic goals. For that, I defer to Dave Ramsey. You can talk to Joey afterwards. We don't set goals for our profession. We don't set goals for our own spiritual journey. And those things are necessary. We don't want to do the work. It's almost like it's too much work. Well, if you want to leave your kids something materially, guess what you got to do? You got to work. If we want to leave it a spiritual legacy, a positive legacy, we got to work at it. And it's got to start early. But it's never too late to start. That's the great thing about God. It is never too late to start. If we've been sloppy on it, with God's help, you can start today. Because whatever years God has on my, for me in my life, and I know I'm on the downslope, there's time. There's time. I was kidding with the prayer meeting on Thursday night. We were talking about, I just gave him some tools to do some Bible study in Ephesians and talking about the riches that we have in Christ. And in that conversation, I said one of the primary things we have to do is we have to become more literate in the Word of God. And I said to the people there, I said it to you and I'll say it again. If you don't think you can memorize Scripture because you're old, it's an excuse. Why can I say that? Because I can pick out any commercial and you're going to know what they said. You'll remember what they said years ago. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. How do you spell relief? Have it your way? You remember that? Burger King. Hold a pickle, hold a lettuce, special orders, don't upset us, right? We can remember those things. How much more should we be memorizing, meditating, chewing on, and asking the Holy Spirit to make a part of our lives the Word of God? There was an illustration. I almost bought it. It was kind of cute, funny. And it shows a man passes away, and an interviewer asks about the legacy that he leaves, particularly if he was a Christian. So they asked a bunch of people, and in the clip, when the question was asked, was he a Christian? Some people said, I'm not really sure. Other people said, well, I know he's helped some people along the way, so that must make him a Christian. Other people said, well, I know he was a good husband. I don't think he ever murdered anybody. So I would say, yeah. And it just kept going on and on and on and on. But there was no certainty about the legacy he left behind. Before we go to the Lord's table, the most important step in this investment in a legacy is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't been settled in your heart, you need to settle it. Because the Bible says we are not saved by being a good person. The Bible says we're not saved by just doing good works. The Bible says we're not saved just by having a good reputation. The Bible says the only way we can be forgiven of our sin once and for all is trust the one who went to the cross in our place, who got the penalty for our sin, our rebellion that we deserve. And it's only by trusting in him, by faith, that we can be forgiven. That's where it starts. And then it continues from there. Because if that piece is missing, there's no way that you and I are going to live life in a peaceful relationship with God. There's no way we're going to be able to live life in a way that we can say every day. Every day. Didn't we just sing that? Every day I will follow you. I'm sorry? Oh, we will. Okay. We're going to sing every day. It has to start there. If you have done that and you have repented of your rebellion and just embraced Christ by faith, and if we've been a little bit sloppy in our discipline, it's never too late to start. But it takes effort. I need three people who are willing to read scripture. So, somebody? Say, tell me the passages first. Okay, Nancy? Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11? And then we're going to come around the Lord's table. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Okay? While she's looking, can I get another person? All right, Gail, and then I'll get Matthew. Galatians 4:28. And then Matthew, Romans 5:1-3. Okay? All right? Nancy, you locked and loaded? That's right. Yeah. Yeah, music is important. Join the choir. Not only that, I failed to mention too, there's another component of investing into a legacy, and that is worship, corporate worship. And, you know, I'm afraid too many people take it too lightly. Nancy, would you stand, would you read, those two, three verses, 17 through 19? Talks about Abraham's faith. That's etched in stone forever. Isn't that right? We see obituaries in the paper now. They're gone the next day. Correct? All right. Gail, Galatians. Okay. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, we are children of promise. Everyone who comes by faith and embraces what Jesus did for us in our place on the cross is a child of the promise. We're children of Abraham. What a legacy, huh? We're children of Abraham. And last, Matt, Romans 5:1-3. Thank you. There's only one way to peace. That is in a settled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is it. I have to ask, have you done that? I'm going to ask those serving the Lord's table if they would come up.